Now, today's message. But let's pray first. God, help us today as we open again your word. And we come as beggars, needing bread. And we want to actually hear your word. And we want to not only hear it for ourselves, but for others. We don't want to be just selfish with private devotions. We want to have public devotion. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I entitled today's message, Hearing and Heeding God's Executive Orders. Of course, it was informed by the executive orders that our president is handing down, I don't know, 10, 15 a day. A lot of executive orders. He now signed, in the last 3 weeks, more executive directives and orders. If you add in the proclamations, quote, proclamation, memoranda, and letters, than any other president in history in that amount of time. So you're seeing something that's making history because it's actually a precedent in history. And what is this supposed to mean? What message is being sent by the president with all of these executive orders, memoranda, and letters? The president is saying to you and to me, I'm doing something. I'm delivering on the promises that I've made to various people during the campaign. And I'm going to follow through. And are people reacting to the president's words? Oh, yes. They're fueling both the liberal media and the conservative media. And they're all talking about these orders. In our scripture reading today, though, we discovered in Psalm 33, look at it again, starting in verse 6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made and the host of them. That was an executive order. Can you say amen? He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep and storehouses. And then our scripture reading, verse 8, Psalm 33, verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. These executive orders are completely unlike the president's executive orders in this fact, is that they will, in fact, happen. His word will not return to him void. When he says something, it actually happens. And I want to suggest today that as important and interesting as the president's words are of our nation, and in fact, we should listen to them. It says in Timothy that we're supposed to pray for our leaders. It says in Romans chapter 13 that they actually have a God-ordained authority, and we need to listen to them, so we need to be aware of them. But I want to suggest that instead of just focusing on those, we must focus on not only those, but on the executive orders of the King of the universe. Because we need to follow the president's executive orders and laws only as they're in keeping with God's law and his executive orders. Which means we have to have a comprehensive awareness of both, which only comes when we're listening to Scripture, what only comes when we're heeding Scripture, what only comes when we're hearing Scripture. So, did you know that God actually had executive orders that dealt with climate change? How many of you know what they are? With sexuality, with marriage, with protecting the lives of the innocent, with justice, with race, with the economy. Every single thing that the president is issuing executive orders on, God has already issued executive orders. Do you know what God's orders are? Do you know what the president's orders are? And do you know the difference? And what are you going to do when there is a difference? Now, the Constitution of the United States of America does not mandate that a president or a vice president or any person taking the oath of office put their hand on the Bible. And yet, this is exactly what presidents in America have done since the very founding of this nation. And this last election was, or inauguration was no exception. But I might say that I believe that over time, the putting of the hand on the Bible, I think it kind of indicates what I'm doing is the same thing God would do. I mean, I think that's sending that message. Don't you think so? And so I'm putting my hand there because my orders and the way I want to rule the nation, I think are in keeping with what God says in his word. Isn't that what the message is giving? I swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. And I put my hand on the Bible. But I think you've got to ask yourself the question, are the executive orders of the politician or whoever it is, are they actually in keeping with God's executive orders? In Genesis 1, God made things. He said, let there be light and let there be dark. Now, no politician has changed that. Can you say amen? Let there be water and air. No one's changed it. We're concerned one's getting polluted, right? Plants and animals, or plants and land on day three. Sun, moon, and stars. How many of you looked up? There's still the sun. The moon. The stars. Fish and fowl. The fish are swimming in the ocean. Hallelujah. And the fowls are flying in the air. Why is that? Because of the executive orders of God. I formed things, and now I filled them. Day one, two, and three, I formed it. Day three, day four, five, and six, I filled it. And he formed you. How many of you realize he formed you? And he also wants to fill you in a certain way. These are God's executive orders. He has executive orders in Genesis 1 about sex. He doesn't call it gender. He doesn't say there should be 434 genders like Kinder says. He says there's only two sexes. Can you say the word sex? Let's say it together. Sex. So there's only two sexes. One is a male. Now, just in case you didn't realize this, the other is a female. How many remember this? When I go to buildings today, they're so nervous about this that they don't even have those signs up on the bathrooms anymore. They just have like a triangle. I don't know what the triangle means. I think it means change. Change. So male and female, two sexes. And sex is supposed to happen between biological sex, between these two biological folks, a male and a female, once God brings them together in marriage. This is all in Genesis 1. And then it also tells you what diet is the best. The herb yielding seed. These are executive orders. How many of you are familiar with these executive orders? And work. You're supposed to work. This is in a perfect world, not an imperfect world. This is before there ever was sin. You're supposed to work in a garden, and you're supposed to have dominion over the creatures. You're supposed to be a custodian. You're supposed to care about the climate. You're supposed to take care of it yourself. How many can say hallelujah? God's executive orders. And then, by the way, the only reason we're here today is because of another executive order, and that is the Sabbath, right? And the Sabbath, after everything was formed, and then it was filled, then came the Sabbath day, where he says, look, everything that was formed and everything that was filled, come together in a time of covenantal joy and celebration of God's executive orders. Can you say hallelujah? Now look at the person next to you, if it's appropriate, and say, I'm so thankful for God's executive orders. Now, by the way, even at that time, you know, he says the evening and the morning shall be a day. Still works today. And he says take care of the environment. There's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There's a death decree that's attached to going out of that zone. This isn't a perfect world. Intimacy and the role of the sexes. Adam was to give names and provide a leadership role. And there was to be a mutual submission to God following his plan of marriage. This is before the fall. Well, we're studying all this in marriage and family, right? We took a long time to go through what I did in 5 minutes. Now, have you ever thought... Now, by the way, Genesis 3 through 10, which I'm not going to go through right now, but you should. Genesis 3 through 10 then show what happens when people ignored God's executive orders. Right? So Genesis 3 through 10 then shows, okay, God's people said, nope, I'm not following those executive orders and I don't think I'm going to die. And then Genesis 3 through 10 shows what God did. You know what he did? He reissued his executive orders again, the same ones. He said, it doesn't matter if you sin, it's still my executive order. And he did that. How many think this is kind of fascinating? How many think God's going to ever change his executive orders? No. There's a lot of people might think they can improve on it, and I might be one of those sometimes. I think I can improve on that, right? But you can't really improve on it. Now, have you ever thought, man, I wish, I mean, God has got to see what's going on in our country. God's got to see what's going on in my family. God's got to see what's going on in my life. I wish he would just come down here and specifically speak his executive orders to my wife or to my husband. Or to my boss. Oh, how many would just love that? I wish he would go to Washington, D.C. and speak his executive orders. Have you ever thought that? Nobody but me has thought that? Have you ever thought that? Man, I just wish that would happen. I wish he would stand up. I wish he would rain. You know, he used to send fire down to Mount Carmel. Boom! If I could just tell him where to send the fire. Boom! And I would like that all to happen right now. His executive orders are being ignored. And you know what? He needs to take care of that. What's wrong with him? Is he on vacation? How can this go on? How can we allow this? How, God, are you letting this happen? Where are you? Do you even exist? Have you ever thought these things? Or am I the only one? All right, a couple of people nodding, maybe nodding off. Okay. But you know God already did that. He tried that strategy. Did you know that? As I've been reading through the Bible, just listening to it, in the book of Exodus, this is what he did. The book of Exodus, they cried out to God, and he says, okay, I'm coming down. And he found that man Moses, and he sent him, and that man gave some executive orders to the Egyptians. And they said, if you don't do this, this is what's going to happen. Boom, it happened, the 10 plagues. 1, 2, these were executive orders. Would you love God to do that today? You know what? If you don't change, every stream in Sacramento is going to turn to blood, Mr. Newsom. How do you think that? And then that happens, right? There'd be a huge recall vote. What about opening? What about the crossing of the Red Sea? Okay, that's it. I want to show you that I'm in control of climate change. I'm going to put a highway between here and Hawaii. What do you think? I mean, that's probably a misuse of power. So, 10 plagues, the opening of the Red Sea, a cloud by day and a fire by night. Where's God? Oh, he's right there in the cloud. How many like to have a cloud over Weimar? Yeah? Right? And a fire by night. Manna every day. The cafeteria, same food every day. Every day. Now, they could cook it and slice it in different ways, but the same healthy food, complex carbohydrates, high in omega-3s. I mean, manna, it's coriander seed. It decreases anxiety in rats and mice and probably us too. This is manna. And it was every day, every single day. And then you go to the president's office and he has Urim and Thummim on. You know it's not just Dr. Nedley. It's God. Stone lights up. He looks at it. There's your answer. See you later. Can I do this? No. Can I do that? Yeah. How many would have even more confidence in Dr. Nedley? Immediate punishment, okay? You're out of the dorms at the late. Boom! No one be out of the dorms anymore. Everybody in the dorms early. Clear words of direction. And this is what happens in the book of Exodus. 613 commandments. And they're all given immediately. And then Leviticus adds to it. The laws about sex. Well, should I do this or do that? No, you don't need to look at the internet. Just look right here in chapter 18. Laws even about your monthly period. What you do, what you sit on, what you wear, what you don't wear. Laws about the content of the fabric. By the way, thank you for this new suit to the church. You guys bought me this. How do you think it looks? Thank you. Hey, by the way, this is a very nice suit. Thank you so much. And my wife even complimented me on how I look today. So, content of clothing fabric as well. Dietary habits, all spelled out in Leviticus. Clean meat, clean this, clean that, but then the preferred, like we said back in Genesis. Elaborate laws for approaching God. Quarantine laws. What you do if this happens or that happens. All this was done immediately. How many would say, hallelujah, I want a God like that? But you know, we already tried that. Did it work? Did it make a difference? Did God's people obey when he was always there? No, not really. They complained about the food. They complained about the drink. They complained about the leadership. They cried. They started to run away. They said, we want to go back to Egypt. They were impatient. They started to party. They started to self-medicate. They started to have orgies and drink and... And then they said something. We want someone else to be face to face with God, not us. We want someone else to be face-to-face, not us. You know, there's tens in the Bible. 10 times, 10 commandments, he gives those 10 executive orders. 10 plagues to get them out of problems. But when you get to the book of Numbers, which I just listened through again, I noticed something. There's 10 rebellions in the book of Numbers. So God says, look, I'll give you 10 to get you out of Egypt. I'll give you 10 to show you how you should worship. And then they responded by saying, yeah, you know what, God? We're in charge of our executive orders now. We're going to give you 10 back. We're going to switch everything up. I know your orders, but these are ours. So we like to criticize, oh, look, in Washington, D.C., all these executive orders. But we give our own orders, don't we? 10 rebellions against God, rebellions by his people against his own executive orders in the book of Numbers. Deuteronomy, they even said this in chapter 18, verse 16. Let us not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. We don't want to hear your voice. How many of you thought, if I could only hear God's voice audibly, I would believe. No. They heard it and they said, we don't want to hear it. Neither let me see this great fire anymore. That I die not. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to see it. So everything you always thought, like, man, if God was available, if I could see him, if I could hear him, like face to face, you say, that's what I want. They said, no. After having a little bit of it, they said, we don't want that. Why didn't they want it? They had their own little executive orders going on. Would you really like being in heaven? It's a lot like this, right? And then they say, Deuteronomy 5:27, you go near and hear all that the Lord our God will say. Now, we don't want a one-on-one relationship with God. You do it. You go near. You be the priest. You be the high priest. This is why this whole idea of the New Testament, which was taken from the Old Testament, of the priesthood of all believers is so radical. He says, no. All of you need to want to go near. Because they were saying, you go near and hear. All that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. In other words, get it secondhand, and then we'll listen to you instead of God firsthand. Now, why in the world would they do that? How many would like to just go direct with God? Be Dell computer, go direct. And you say that nodding now, but would you really? Because the preponderance or the accumulated information we have from Scripture is that people do not, when push comes to shove, want a real close relationship with God. They don't want it. They said someone else do it. You might think you're different. And that would be different. And why do you want to put someone in the middle? Well, maybe you want to hear it secondhand, maybe so you can second guess it. Are you sure that's what he said? But I will tell you, God at one time was talking to everybody at the same time, at once, in all those things, about whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. There was nothing unclear. Now, here's another question that I really pondered this week. I mean, as I'm listening through the prophets, all right, I listened to all of the book of Jeremiah this week, and as I'm listening to those, you know, 50-some chapters, I'm like, if someone said this to me, I would think they're a schizophrenic. I would think that they're really, what's going on with them? And this is God speaking. I mean, I have massive sections that are underlined as I'm listening. I go back. I said, I can't believe that God said that. Because here's what's happening as I'm listening to it. He is actually showing in the prophets how he feels when people don't pay attention to him. You know, back to Deuteronomy, he kind of encapsulates this in chapter 5, verse 29. Oh, that they would have such a heart in them, that they would fear me, not just Moses, that they would fear me and keep all my executive orders always, my commandments always, that it might be well with them and their children forever. I mean, get that. Oh, man, they don't want to have a personal relationship with me. They want someone else to have it. They're rejecting what I'm saying to them. They don't want to even see me. They don't want to even hear me. They don't want to eat what I tell them to eat. They don't want to drink what I tell them to drink. They don't want to move when I tell them to move. They really don't want it. They don't really care. Now, how would that make you feel if somebody did that to you? And this is what's seen in the prophets. Now, you know, when I was a kid, I had a girlfriend. And my wife knows about this already. And I really thought this was the one. I was so close to this person. And, you know, appropriately close, I might say. And I thought, this is maybe the person I'm going to marry. Well, it's obvious I didn't marry that person. But I still remember getting broken up with. How many of you remember breakups in your life? Where someone comes to you and says, you know, I don't want to see you anymore and I don't want to talk to you. How does that feel? I remember this particular girlfriend says, I don't want to see you anymore, I don't want to talk to you. And then did me the favor of sleeping with my best friend who came and told me about it. That was very traumatizing. But this is how God feels. I want you to now put on his hat. This is how God feels. You see this in the prophets. Even though I delivered them, even though I did everything for them, they don't want to see me. They don't want to listen to me. They've rejected me. Jeremiah 7, 9 through 11. Will you steal and murder and commit adultery and perjury and burn incense to Baal? Baal is like a male phallic symbol they would worship. Will you follow other gods you have not known? You're doing all this, and then it says, and then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, we're safe? Safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? And I just have to watch it? I see you out there. I brought you out of Egypt. I gave you my commands. I said, obey me and live when you were going to die. I gave all these things that it might go well with you. This is Jeremiah 7, 21 through 26. And then you don't want to even listen to me? Pay attention to me? Have you ever felt this way? You've ever been in a situation like this? Has your kid ever rejected your counsel? Somehow they became a teenager and they lost their frontal lobe. But it's not just that. It's not even funny. It just hurts. Oh, I'm not perfect. I do stuff wrong, but I did a lot of stuff right. That's why you're alive. That's why you can drive that car. That's why you have those clothes. That's why you can play that instrument. And now you don't want to hear me? You don't want to listen to me? I mean, sometimes you get angry. Have you ever gotten angry about that? Well, that's how God gets. God goes, man, I can't believe it. After 20 years of marriage, I find out you're sleeping with someone else. I gave everything for you. This is how God's relating in the prophets. You want to hear from God. If you want to see how he wrote it down, that's what it is. And sometimes he just goes silent, like between Malachi and Genesis. 400 years, we don't hear from him. He's like, only thing that saved us was prophecy. They didn't listen. This was, I meant it to go well with them. You look up that phrase, I want it to go well with them. You know, following God's will and God's way is the best way. But people get so confused that they don't want to even listen or pay attention at all. And they might punish you for bringing it up. So the pain of God is seen in the prophets. Jeremiah, how can I listen to your prayers when you're shedding innocent blood? You're killing children. You're oppressing the poor. You're extorting. I don't care if you put your hand on the Bible and issue your own little executive orders. They're different than my orders. And they're not going to go well with you. That's what it says in Jeremiah. Hosea. Well, look at Jeremiah 31:20. Is not Ephraim my dear son, a child in whom I delight? Ephraim was pictured as God's son. You know how you have a kid? You have several kids. You should really have more. But I know that may not be possible. But you look at these kids and you go, look at they're walking. Look at that. Look, 7 billion people on the planet. Most of them walk. But because it's your kid, you think, this is great. Right?
Amen.
Exactly. And we look at our kids and we say, man, look at this, look at that. Oh, look. And that's what it says in Jeremiah 31:20. Is not Ephraim my dear son, the child in whom I delight? But then look in Hosea 4:17. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. This little baby, this little kid who was doing everything and I was rejoicing in, now has rejected me, and I to the point where I can't even relate to them because they have an idol that's more important than me. It might be their cell phone. They can't even turn it off during the worship service. Some of you are actually maybe looking at your scriptures on the cell phone. Some of you maybe are not. And wait, if I confront them, if I say anything about their cell phone, let's say I get a little box in the house that says we're going to monitor everything on the cell phone and the electronic devices. Dad, it's slowing down my internet. Well, maybe the dad says, well, I don't want you to get joined to idols. I don't want to lose you. Can you see the pain in the scriptures? Zechariah, when I called, they did not listen. And when they called, then I would not listen. I mean, it sounds kind of harsh. God not listening? But look, he's tried everything. How many of you have ever begun to appreciate blessings only when they're removed? Only when they're removed. I wish I would have listened more. I supplied all their needs, Jeremiah 5, 7-9. Yet they committed adultery and thronged to the houses of prostitutes. They were well-fed, lusty stallions, each named for another man's wife. Should I not punish them for this? This is the language of a deserted lover, of a frustrated parent. You want to really know what God thinks and how he feels? Listen to Scripture. There's two sides in the relationship. That's not just about you and your personal relationship and your personal devotions and your personal this and personal that. What about God? What about God? Has anybody done anything more for you than God? And do you listen to him? See, that's the point he's making. And he tried the executive order approach. Didn't work. So he goes, well, I'll let them experience the consequences of their choices. Daniel, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. I'll let them go into captivity then. I would have saved them, Jeremiah 5:1. If I could have found one honest person in Jerusalem, I would have spared everybody. But I couldn't find one honest person. Jeremiah 5:1. So at this point, the only way I can let them go, only way I can help them is send them to a treatment program. The Babylonian treatment program. Jeremiah, he keeps saying, don't listen to God. Listen to God. They won't listen. He just starts crying. He wrote the book of Lamentations. He starts weeping. Jeremiah, he goes, I looked through the whole city and there's nobody here. They're all gone. He's just crying out. Now, you think God's happy with that punishment they had to have? No, Ezekiel says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Turn! 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 I don't want you to die. Turn around. This is the heart cry of God. You'll get this when you're listening to Scripture. When you listen to this, look, I listened to it and I was like, oh man, all my people are listening to this. They're going to go to hell or something. They're going to think God's mad or, sometimes people don't want you to listen to the Bible because you might actually hear something from God. Or you might hear something different than they think. This is why the Catholics took it away from everybody. No, we'll read it. No, I want you to read it. I want you to hear it. But when you hear it, maybe this will give you a little lens of what you're hearing. I listened to it several times before I said, wait a minute, this is the picture of someone who's a wounded lover. By the way, the whole Bible is about, okay, we were married, we got divorced or separated, but I want to get back together with you, and so I have a marriage supper of the Lamb coming up at the end of it. Let's get things worked out. Let's get back together. And, people would get upset. People like a God sometimes of wrath, not of mercy, Remember Jonah? I'm going to destroy the city in 40 days. Yes! I'm getting a good seat. Want to see it? Things need to change. Actually, we need no change. We're just going to blow up the Capitol. We're going to kill everybody. But then they listen to the message and they go, whoa, you're right. We're doing stuff wrong. They repent. God's a merciful God. He punishes or allows us to be punished, not because he doesn't love us, but because everything else didn't work. I tried the executive orders and me being with you, giving you manna, being with you all the time. Doesn't work. So living beyond executive orders, I'm going to enter in, number three, and show them how I feel. Now, emotions, we talk about them like they're negative. They're not negative. They display our thoughts. Because emotions follow thoughts. And we can have wrong thoughts that need to be changed, right? I'll enter in. I'll show them how I feel and show them the results of their sins being actually directed at me, not them. Maybe that's the way I'm going to get their attention. How many say hallelujah for that idea? Embryonically, it's seen in the prophets. How they treated the prophets is how they were going to treat Jesus. That's why he says, in Matthew 23, the prophets all came from Abel to Zechariah, A to Z. It's an A to Z book. And this is how you treated them, and this is how you're going to treat me. But now, it's not just me, it's actually God. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. The Word became flesh. The Bible became flesh and dwelt among us. Maybe they'll listen. Maybe they'll see. Maybe they'll hear when they see someone walking the Word, living the Word. All points tempted like as we are yet without sin. How would you treat Christ if he moved into your house? How would you treat Christ if he moved into your house? Ever had someone move into your house? If you've done unto the least of these, you've done unto me. And then he enters in. He really enters in. Hosea, read the book of Hosea. I'll show him how I feel. It's like marrying a woman that is unfaithful to me repeatedly. On and on and on. You read Hosea. We don't usually cover that in our marriage and family class as an option. But God says, look, I want you to see how I feel as a result of you not following my executive orders and not even want to talk or listen to me. You want to know how it feels? God is saying, what else can I do for my vineyard? What else can I do? So that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to show. But this is a unique thing. Even though he's showing that, he sends us into captivity, does all that. He says, look, I don't want to just have him do that. I'm going to go into captivity with them. Even though I did nothing wrong, in all their afflictions, I'm going to be afflicted as well. It's not that I sin, but I have the results of the sin that are directed at me. How many think this is just an amazing thing? It's kind of like, I'll be in compliance with all my father's executive orders, which were also mine. I'll be in the midst of the muck. And I'll experience all the pain and all the suffering that goes along with something I never did wrong. I had a friend once was telling me about his boy, and he told his boy, look, you know, what you've done and is very bad, and you need to be punished, but I'm going to take your punishment, and I'd like you to give it to me. And so he had his boy apply punishment physically to him. And this boy just couldn't tolerate it after. He said, you didn't do anything wrong. I did what was wrong. And this is kind of God's plan. I'll take the wrath of God on myself for you, even though I never did anything wrong. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. How many are beginning to see what's going to happen if you start listening to Scripture? Now I'm very thankful that in the midst of all this, even though God, it says in the Bible, he hewed them with his prophets. He let them know how he's feeling with Daniel and Ezekiel and Lamentations. When you read those books, you're going to see how God feels. You're going to see. But in the midst of those books, as I was listening to them, as I was reading them, many of the promises that I many times quoted, your words were found and I did eat them and they were the joy and rejoicing of my heart. You know where that is? It's in the midst of a tirade against God's people. And Jeremiah says, well, I was going to remind you, God, your words were found and I ate them and they were the joy and rejoicing in my heart. And God's going, oh, praise the Lord. Someone, at least Jeremiah, he's getting beat up like I'm going to get beat up. He's getting killed like I'm going to get killed. I'm going to come and do that. I'm going to enter in. But right now, people can see that. Well, what about Jeremiah 35, the Rechabites? People say, why don't you drink this wine? Why don't you drink this alcohol? Why don't you do this? And there was a lot of reason to drink at that time in Israel's history. And they said, no, we're not going to drink it. We're not going to drink it. They're not going to drink it. And finally, in the end of chapter 35, he goes, you know what? These Rechabites, there's always going to be a place for them. Because they learned to trust in me without self-medicating. Doesn't say it that way exactly, but can you say hallelujah? They're like, whoa. Then, I mean, these promises are all in the midst of the muck. They're like gems. You read it, you're like reading like 60 verses and there's nothing. You're like, oh man, the God's going crazy. It's a schizophrenic situation. But he's upset. He's an angry lover that wants a relationship back. He doesn't know where to turn. Then right in the middle, I know the thoughts I have for you. Not of evil, but of a future and of a hope. It's like dangling there, like a gem in the middle of a muck. You go, so you memorize that, but you don't see the rest of it. But how many are thankful that those little things are there? Because that's how God feels when you reject him. I don't see you. I don't hear. I don't want him to see you. I don't want to hear you. And he's saying behind the scenes, I carried them, but my footsteps were not known, Psalm 77. I'm carrying them even though they don't really get it right now, but I have hope for them. Even though they don't have hope, I have hope for them. Hallelujah. I want to end with some of those things because we don't come to a sermon to be, you know, downtrodden when we leave. So I want to end with some of these statements. Isaiah 54, 7. For a brief moment, I abandoned you, but with deep compassion, I will bring you back. Can you say hallelujah? Jeremiah 29, 11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then, it's almost like he's like, then you will call on me and come and pray to me. I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, and I will bring you back from captivity. That was for the dentist, I guess. From captivity, And I will gather you from all the nations and places where I banished you, says the Lord. I'll bring you back to the place I've carried you in exile. I'm bringing you back from the treatment program. I've got a future and I've got a hope for you. You're going to do valuable things. It's sort of like the prodigal story in the New Testament. He takes all his father's stuff, he spends it, there's no... And every day, the father's looking at it like, where? He doesn't follow him. He doesn't go with him. You know, just like Jesus didn't, he never sinned, but he was entering into the afflictions, and that father was not sinning, but entering into the afflictions. And he's looking every day, oh man, I just wish he'd come home. Every day he's offering a sacrifice. He's wanting his boy to come home. And he's ready for the celebration. He actually has a celebration ready. This is how God is looking. He's not giving up. He's hoping you come home. Hallelujah. Because of God's great love, we're not consumed. How many of you today are consumed? Well, look at the person next to you and say, you are not consumed. You're alive today. This is Lamentations 2. 23 and 20, 22 and 23. Because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I'm thankful for these promises. Are you thankful for them? Yeah. Daniel, I love it. Daniel 12:10. The wise, they shall understand. They don't now, but they will. They're going to understand. I will set up a kingdom. Daniel 2. The sanctuary will be cleansed. Daniel 8:13. Judgment will be made in favor of the saints. There will be saints. They'll be called the saints of the Most High, and they shall reign. And they shall receive the kingdom. Can you say hallelujah? And this is one of my favorites. Habakkuk 3, verse 17 and 18. Though the fig tree shall not blossom, neither there be fruit on the vine, though the labor of the oil or the olive may fail, and the field shall yield no meat, though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. That sounds like a very economic troubled time. Though that's all happening. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I mean, that's enough to get us through the day. That text alone, isn't it? I like how Malachi puts it. In that day, you're going to leap like a calf that was released from the stall. Have you ever seen a calf released from the stall? They jump all over the place. Closest I have is my dog, Tosh. He's incarcerated for the nighttime. But when I go open up he's barking whenever he hears anything. Wow, 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 wow. Which is why he's locked up. This is another story. But when I release that, he just jumps all over the place. Jumps all over the place. The God of the Scriptures has tried every way to get through to me and you. He's trying every way. Time in Earth's history, he was directly with his people, issuing and following through on executive orders right in real time. Did that work? Didn't work. They rejected him anyway. So he sent the prophets. Did that work? Maybe for a little remnant. There was a remnant actually with the executive order situation. Caleb and Joshua. Even the leaders didn't make it. Caleb and Joshua did. There was a remnant throughout the prophets. Then he says, you know what? I need to do something else. I'm going to reveal myself in time and space. Time and space. Then maybe they hear. But how many of you still are struggling with listening to God? Hearing God. We want to pick up this next week and look at what he does next in more detail with Christ. Do you want to look at that more fully? This is the picture of Scripture. But all throughout, it's a God who says, look, in the middle of the journey, I want to give you enough to give you hope. Because you're a wreck. You are a wreck. That's not the people in Washington, D.C. That's a distraction. You and me. How many want to hear God? Listen to God. Not dismiss God. If you want to know whether or not you have more time, just look at, if you have an iPhone, it tells you how many hours you were on the cell phone that day. Now, some of it might be for work, but some of it's not. I think you probably have plenty of time. I know when I looked at my cell phone a number of weeks ago, I saw that I had plenty of time to have more things of God, to listen to more of what God said. And as we listen collectively to God's word, I believe he's going to do amazing things, because his word is spirit. And his word is life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you today that you're a God who doesn't give up. We see you in Genesis as soon as there was a fall. Where are you? We see you in Exodus, taking people out of captivity, giving them another chance, retraining them. We see you in Numbers, dealing with the rebellious people. We see you Leviticus, the sacrifice on our behalf. We see you through the prophets, bringing words of life. May we listen to the gospel call. May we heed those wonderful words of life. Maybe, first of all, become aware of them by listening to them. And may we ask that those bring transformation in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.